27 this morning. It's and it's in the middle of a big story. I got to read more verses than I normally like to read on Sunday morning, but the whole story would take up several chapters, and I don't want to read all of that. And if I cut it any shorter, it won't make any sense. So in Genesis chapter 27, this will be familiar to a lot of you, verse 1. The Bible says, And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake unto Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speaking to Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, and he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man, and my father peradventure will feel me, and it shall seem to him as it I shall seem to him as a deceiver. That's because he were a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according that as thou badest me. Arise and pray, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God giveth thee of the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father rise and eat of this son, his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. Heavenly Father, I pray today now as you take your words. Lord, speak to each heart that's here. You know our needs. Lord, we're looking at a new year. We do want to thank you for the blessings of the past year, Lord. And as we look forward, we ask for your blessings there. Lord, guidance, wisdom. Lord, help us to draw closer to you this year than we were last. And I pray that you just bless us, Lord, in seeking that. We seek a blessing from you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the title of the message today is Live Like You Were Dying. Eileen said that was the name of a song and she could sing it for me. I said, well, why don't you come on and sing it for us? But she declined the invitation. So, and probably you know how the song goes. This may seem like an odd chapter or an odd place in the Bible to preach a message or a New Year's message, but I'm going to show you as it goes on. I think it'll help us somewhat there. And, you know, we look ahead to the new year every year, and we often decide that we're going to make some change in our life. That's we already heard one prayer request. Somebody prayed that they wasn't going to gain 20 more pounds in the new year. And so we're praying for that as well. That's always one of the things that seems like people pray for, you know, weight loss. And that physically, that's a good idea, because what happens to us is we eat, and we become overweight. And, you know, but then on the other side of the coin, that's physically. Spiritually, a lot of times I hear people say this, well, you know what, I need to get closer to God this year than I was last year. I need to just draw close spiritually. I want to make some changes and those type of things. This first of the year is just a good time to make changes. And but I believe this, you know what, if we ate spiritually like we do physically, you know, I believe that there, if we ate spiritually like we do physically, because we, most of us would say we are overweight, but then we would be overflowing with the Spirit of God in our life. That would, and then if we ate physically, like we usually do spiritually, we would be on a fast most of the time, and then that would probably help us out in the physical sense if we ate, you know, if we flip-flopped around how we eat spiritually and physically. You get the point right there. And so, you know, when we think about last year, you know, we look back at the last year, and a lot of times this is what the reality of it is. I'm not trying to be depressing here this morning, but the reality is, not much changed. You know what? We might have made some resolutions last year and said, this is what we're going to do. Reality of it is that nothing really changed. Well, why is that? Well, you know what? Change comes about by choices that we make. You know, it has to do with choices. You can't do the same thing in any capacity. You can't do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result from what you've been getting all along. That's just facts. That's just the way it is. Something's got to change. You got to do something different. In the late 80s, a man wrote a book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And there was hundreds of hours of research. I don't know how. I guess they just interviewed people that were very effective, and it went into the book. And actually what they discovered in that, when they were doing that study, is a whole everything, or most everything that they learned was actually already taught in the Word of God. Somebody already wrote a book on how to be a highly effective person. And that is, you know, the Word of God. We have that. One of the things that they found out, and one of the points in the book was, is that we have power to choose, and that ultimately we are responsible for our choices. That's common sense, right? We have the power to choose, and then ultimately we are responsible for the choices that we make. We all go all the way back in the very beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve, you know, that's a great story. And, you know, when sin entered in the world, the curse on the earth, death by sin, the aging process, earning our bread by the sweat of our brow, all the briars and everything that come up in the world today, all that came because sin entered the world, because Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. And they only had, this was a choice. You can boil it all down. The choices were, they had a choice whether they're going to believe God or they're going to believe Satan. That's it. The devil's a liar. He's spreading lies out in the world today. Lies about eternal life. Lies about heaven and hell. Lies about how you're gonna get to heaven. Lies about Jesus Christ. Lies about God. That was the lie that he spread with Adam and Eve. He's spreading them lies out there, and we have a choice to make. We can either believe God or we can believe Satan. That's it. That's the whole philosophy that's going on in the world right now. And so they made the wrong choice. They decided to believe Satan and instead of God. And as I said, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and the curse upon mankind, and the curse upon the world. And so they didn't choose wisely, and now we even suffer the consequences of that today. And then another point they made in the book about being a highly effective person is It was when you begin with the end in mind. You begin with the end in mind. Boy, that's a Bible teaching right there, right? I mean, you got to realize we got to begin with the end in time. I had several funerals that I either was attending or preached this week. And, you know, that's one of the points I like to bring out. You know what? Life is short. Man, I mean, the end is for most of us, when I look around this room, is closer than the beginning was. And so we have to begin with the end in mind. Psalms 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach us to number our days. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So we know that you know, when you begin this life's journey, let's begin it with the end in mind, that there is an end. They suggested in the book that a good idea for you is to write your own funeral, your own funeral service. In other words, what you would like people to say about you when you pass away. Write your own funeral service. And, you know, I'd like them to say, it might be different than what they might, you know, what they might say, but that's the whole point. And what it is they said, do that, and it'll help you get in touch with what's important in your life, what's really important in your life. And so it tells us this, that whatever you live for will end up being what you eventually die for. Title of the message. What you live for will eventually be what you die for. And so what are you living for today that's worth dying for? What are you living for? And would you die for whatever you lived for last year? Would you be willing to die for whatever you lived for last year? And now when we look at the new year, you know, what are you going to do with this year that's approaching us? Will it be worth dying for, whatever it is that we live for in this coming year. When we look at the text I read, I'm just trying to blend this in with that. I know it seems like I won't be able to do it, and maybe I won't, but we look at this text right here, and like I said, it's a big story. It's a bigger story than that. It's several chapters long, but just to give you the gist of it, we know that years before, God had already made a promise that is in Isaac's seed, that the younger was going to, the elder would serve the younger. And this is oddity, because the custom was that the eldest child would receive the blessing. The eldest male child would receive the blessing, and the others would serve under him. But, you know, the whole story there with the birth, they were twin boys, as a matter of fact. They were twin, and there was even a battle in the mother's womb on which one was going to come out first. But what happened was and technically the eldest son was Esau. He came out first and not Isaac. And God had promised. He said, Isaac's going to be the one that's going to receive the blessing. So now we get down here later in life, and we see some manipulation going on. But when we look at Isaac and Rebekah's life up until the present time of their life, they look like the perfect candidate, the perfect couple for a successful life. They knew the Lord. Isaac and Rebekah both knew the Lord. They knew God. They worshiped God. They trusted Him to provide. Isaac had trusted the Lord. I think I preached on this a couple weeks ago, where he sent his servant. Abraham sent a servant to find a son for Isaac when he was a boy, and he just, you know, whatever God came back with. When I mentioned that, I'm glad we don't do it that way today. But if you're trusting God, it would be a good way to do it, wouldn't it? And he did. He trusted the Lord to provide him a wife. They both knew how to pray. They prayed to God. They were praying people. Not everybody not everybody was trusting God. Not everybody was praying to the Lord. Not everybody put their faith in God at the time, but they did. And they knew how to seek the mind of God. They knew how to do this. And so this is a point I want you to keep thinking about as we go along. Later in life, though, they started to waver. Things started to unravel just a little bit. Everybody get in a place in your life where your life starts to unravel just a little bit. And in theirs, and it was really in a spiritual sense right there. Why? Because they started substituting scheming. They started substituting scheming for believing. They wanted to have their own way. They just wouldn't trust God or put their faith and let God, you know, work things out. And so, you know, when we think about choices begin and end in the mind. It's in your mind right there where they began. And notice in verse 20, in chapter 27, verse 2, look at this verse right here. I underlined part of this. It says, and this is Isaac speaking. He said, "Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death." I know not the day of my death. Now, he didn't know the day, but I know this. He knew that it was near. This is why he wanted to bestow the blessing on, he wanted to bestow it on Esau, the eldest. But he wanted to bestow that's the way the patriarchs would do in those days. When they were about to die, they knew they were about to die, they would call in the children. He would bless the eldest son, give blessings to the other children to some degree there. So he didn't know the day, but he knew that it was near. He understood that. But I want you to look at this right here. Even though he knew his dying day was near, I'm going to look at the choices that he made and how he made some wrong choices along the way. The very first one is, he put himself ahead of the Lord. He put himself ahead of the Lord. And right off the bat, you see it even in verse, right after verse 2 there, chapter 27. His whole family was a mess. His whole family. We had the twin sons. God had already told him, listen, you know, there was a blessing that was promised to Abraham. Isaac was Abraham's son. The blessing went down to Isaac. He told Isaac, you're going to have twin boys, but the younger one's going to, elder one's going to serve the younger. The blessing's going to go to the younger. He understood that. He had a promise from God, a word of God. And but Esau, the problem when we look at Esau's life, and like I say, this is a big story. You have to study more than just what I read to you. We look at Esau's life. Esau did not have any spiritual desire. He was a worldly man. He was concerned about secular things like a lot of the world is today. He wasn't concerned about what you know, godly things, spiritual things. Jacob, with all his problems that he had, he still was the more spiritual of the two. But he didn't have a spiritual desire, and I kind of wonder about that. Why was that? I mean, you can't help it. Adam and Eve raised their children the same way. One of them murdered his brother, and the other one worshiped God like he was supposed to. It wasn't Adam and Eve's fault. I don't believe it was. But when we look at this family, see, here was the thing. I'm sure they loved both their children, but they had favorites. They had twin boys, and Isaac favored Esau, and Rebekah favored Jacob. So there was some favoritism that was going on, and they decided. And so even though they knew what God said, they tried to take matters into their own hands. The whole family was a bunch of schemers, and they plotted and planned and manipulated. And I'm going to tell you what, this is what people do today. And you're not trusting God when you're trying to manipulate everybody to get something done. And that's what they were doing. The father's trying to manipulate the situation so that Esau gets the blessing. And even though Rebekah knew that God had made a promise that Jacob was going to get the blessing, she took matters into her own hands, and she started teaching him how to be a schemer as well. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go in there and lie to your daddy. We're going to take goat skin and put it on your hands, because Esau was a hairy man, Isaac couldn't see good. And so he said, we're going to fool him. You go out there and kill a goat real fast. I don't know if I've ever ate a kid goat or not. If it tastes like deer meat, I don't know. But I'm gonna tell you what, he ran out there and he got a goat, and he said, Dad's gonna know. He'll think I'm a deceiver. You know why? You are a deceiver. That's what you're trying to do. Mama's even teaching you how to be one. Talking about a dysfunctional family, good night. Well, let's go in there and lie to Pops, man. Put some goat skin up here so if Isaac felt his neck, he'd know that it was hairy neck like Esau was, and put it on the back of his hand, put his clothes on, because Isaac was Esau was an outdoorsman. He was out in the field, and Isaac even smelled it. Telling the story, he smelled him a little bit. He said, yeah, smell. He said, the voice is Jacob's, but he smells like, feels like Esau. And so here they were scheming and planning a lie right in the midst of the family. It's no wonder that Esau turned out to be an unspiritual man, because he didn't see, he wasn't seeing God working in the lives of his parents. He wasn't seeing God, that they were trusting God and saying, hey, we're going to just, God said it, it's going to happen. We don't have to scheme and plan and plot and do all that. No, we're lying. We're lying to our parents. So Esau was going to have an interest in spiritual things? Uh-uh. There's a good point for you. This would be a good Father's Day, Mother's Day message, right? I mean, here's a point for you right there. Look, Mom and Dad, Listen, if you're not putting your faith and trust in God, don't come crying to me because your kids won't put no faith and trust in God. Because you, they've got to see it from you. And what did they see? They saw a mama lying and a daddy not doing what God told him to do to start with, not wanting to do what God told him to do. That's what they saw. So guess what? It's a wonder that Jacob even, I mean, he had a lot of issues too. We could preach a whole message on just his life. He was a bigger schemer than a big schemer. But here's the thing. The whole family is a cotton-picking wreck. And here's, and according to verse 27, Isaac knows that he said, I'm old. I know my day. I don't know the day of my death. But what he's really saying there, I know it's there, but this is what I want. Man, I just sure would like some deer meat. You know, I mean, my big concern is my belly. Huh? You know, my whole family's a wreck. We don't have any spiritual desire. We're going against the will of God. I got my wife lying over here on this side and teaching my son to lie. Man, I just want something to eat. Man, you know what? On your dying day, you're dying, your family's going down the drain, and you're worrying about what you're going to eat. I mean, this is a picture of the world that we see today, and even families in the churches. Man, children on the road to hell, man, and they're worried about their belly. Huh? They're worried about how much food they're going to have. They're worried about how much money they're going to make. They're worried about the ball game that they got to get to, or how much fun. What are we going to do for fun next? And their family is on the road to hell, never trusting Jesus Christ, never putting their faith in God. And this is what we worry about on their deathbeds. We see that today. And so then we see the second thing that Isaac worried. He had a problem. He disobeyed God's commands. Like I said, we already know that God had told Isaac and Rebekah that Jacob the younger was going to be receive the covenant blessing. But Isaac disobeyed God, and he tried to give it to Esau. And this is the dumb thing about it. He thought he was going to fool God. God said, no, this is how it's going to be. You think you're going to change God? No. And like, God's not going to figure this out. God's not going to intervene. I'm going to go ahead and get, I don't care what God says. And I'm going to tell you what, listen, there's a lot of people with an attitude like that. Amen. They say, I'm talking about Christian people too. I know the world's like that. I don't care what God says. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to tell you what, God can intervene. Huh? God still will. If it's God's will, you're not going against it. You can go against it, but you're not going to win. And that's exactly what happened in this case right here. And then here's Rebecca. She already knew it. I mean, man, if she's going to play favoritism, she could say, well, I'm on the winning side. My favorite son's the one that's going to get the blessing. That's true. That would have been a bad way to look at it from a parent's point of view. But she already knew it. Yet, listen, don't you believe that God could, she didn't believe that God was going to work it out. I mean, she could have said, hey, you know, Jacob, he can do whatever he wants to do. God's still going to work this thing. No. She said, listen, I got to, and oh man, listen, don't we do the same thing? Don't we know really there's a direction that we know that God's got us going in. We've got some promises in the Word of God. We got the Word of God. Yet we still think we got to help God out a little bit, that he just can't quite get it done without our help. And so she gets into lying. And even went up there and told his daddy, oh, how'd you get that deer so fast? Oh, God bless me. Ooh, what a lie. When I was reading that just then, it kind of threw God in on the conversation. I mean, put God in there on your lie. God just blessed me because, you know, I mean, what a lie. And he was worried. Well, you know what, God, if Dad figures it out, he's going to think I'm a deceiver. You know why? Because you are a deceiver. That's right. Yeah, you're right. He wasn't worried about what he was. He's worried about what everybody thought he was. See, we need to be, if we start worrying about more about what we really are instead of about what everybody thinks we are, we might get the thing straightened out. But he said, no, I'm worried about, he might think I'm a deceiver for crying out loud. Well, because you are a deceiver. If the shoe fits, honey, you know, got to put it on. He didn't want to do that. He wasn't worried about that. So he disobeyed God's command. Listen, children are great imitators of their parents. How many of you, either your kids did it or you did, get on daddy's shoes, right? Put your daddy, you know, I remember putting my dad's shoes on. Now, my feet way bigger than my dad's was when I got older. I had 12s and he had like 8 and a half. But when I was a kid, I remember they were too big. And I put my feet in there and slop around. And girls like they've dressed up like, and they get their thing. Little Charlie, she gets on there, get over there and get Sherry's shoes on them. Big things, plap, 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 all over my hardwood floors. Huh? Yeah, she wants to imitate what we do. Good or bad, by the way, huh? Good or bad, by the way, and there's a lot of things that we influence our children in the wrong way, in the wrong thing. And this is exactly what they did. And as I said, no wonder Esau didn't have an interest in spiritual things. He didn't see much interest in spiritual things from his own parents. And then he thought he could deceive God. Man, how do you get this messed up? And here's the grace of God in the whole story. I'm not trying to be all negative about it. But God used this family. Huh? There's hope for us, isn't there? Huh? Did God use the family? God bless, you know, the blessing was still going to come through this family. Now, God had some work to do with Jacob a little bit later down the road. And so here we see a thing. And this is another problem. Another one of Isaac's mistakes was he lived by his feelings. He lived by his feelings. He was about blind. And you know, when you think when you're about blind, it would seem like that would cause you to trust God a little bit more. You know, because you can't see. I mean, I remember my mom talking about it. You know, she said, boy, you know, thinking about senses that you could lose. You know, would you rather lose your hearing than your sight? You know, probably most. I mean, sight's tough, you know, if you can't see there. But he's about blind. I mean, you thought he would have trusted God more, but he didn't. And that is a rejection of the way of faith, not putting faith in God, and he depended on his own senses. Now listen, here's the spiritual picture. See, we do the same thing. When we won't put our faith and trust in God, because faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. And so what it is, you know, we always want to see. You know, like, God, okay, here's my problem. Here's how I want, we counsel God. We say, God, this is how I want you to fix it. And then, you know, and then we give him the steps on how to do it. And if we can't see that taking place, we don't want to put our faith and trust in God if we don't see every step along the way. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is when you can't see. You know, it's when, so see, we do the same thing, though. We want to trust our senses. We want to see it. We want to hear it. We want to feel it. We want to smell it. You know, whatever. We want to, we use all of our senses, and when we get it that way, then we say, okay, well, I can believe and I can trust and I can do all that. You know that. We do the exact same thing he did. He rejected the way of faith, and he depended. He couldn't see, but he depended on the taste, the venison, the touch. He touched Isaac. Isaac touched Jacob. He smelled that field, to hear, to listen to the voice. But guess what? The senses failed him. They failed him. And I'm going to tell you what. There's things that we can't see, and if we try to depend on our senses to see it somehow, we'll fail. It will fail as well. And so it's... Our judgment often does. But God doesn't want us to operate on how we feel, because that's what the world is doing. God wants us to operate on what he says. Now, we think about change. I was talking about that a few minutes ago, and change at the new year. And you know what happened? There was a big change that took place. I didn't read this because it wasn't in this part of the story. What happened after where I quit reading, when Esau came running in and found out that his brother had deceived him, and that his father had given the blessing. Now, why he couldn't do it, you know, I know there's a lot of questions there, but he couldn't. He couldn't give another blessing as to the same capacity. When he found out about that, guess what? He was ready to kill his brother. So his mama, she had another scheme and plan. She says, I'll tell you what to do. He says, I'm going to send you to my Uncle Laban. He lived farther away. Send you to Uncle Laban. We'll go, you know, her brother, Rebecca's brother. So I'll send you there and you go live with him. Now, the problem was, Laban was a bigger schemer than Jacob ever thought about being. Huh? And you know the story. He said, well, what do you want me to give you for? You know, I'm going to work with you. He said, what do you want me? He says, I want your youngest daughter. I want to marry her. He said, okay, work 7 years. And when he got on his wedding day, they, you know how they wore things on their faces you couldn't tell. He kind of switched and gave him his older daughter. He done married the ugly older daughter instead of the younger, good-looking daughter. And he said, well, it's a custom in our country that the older daughter's got to marry first. He said, so you want to marry the younger daughter, you got to work 7 more years. So Laban figured out how to get 14 years worth of work out of him to get the two daughters that he wanted to marry right there. So he went from being a schemer, he went to the biggest schemer of them all and got in the battle of that. But here's the thing, on the way to that, and I was reading that story a little bit, on the way to Uncle Laban's, all this mess had been going on. He laid down there at Bethel, which means, you know, house of God. He laid down there and he had a dream, and that's the dream of Jacob, what we call it, Jacob's ladder, where he dreamed about a ladder going up into heaven and angels descending up and down. And he woke up from that dream, and he said, man, surely God was in this place, and I didn't know. He said, God's there, man. So he was in close proximity to God, right? But guess what? His heart didn't change. His heart did not change. And here's the point I want you to get understand here. Listen, we can make a geographic change. We can change geography. You know, we can move here, move there, run away from our problems, you know, go to another church, whatever you want to do. But if the heart doesn't change, then you will not change. Because when he got to be Uncle Laban, he was the biggest schemer as he, just the same old schemer. Even after having the dream and knowing that God was on this place and God was speaking to his heart, nothing changed when he moved geographically. When he finally got Uncle Laban ticked off enough that they had to part company, and it was 20 years later, his mama had died, he decides, I've got to go back to Esau, and he had to face him. He said, I'm on the way back. He was so worried that Esau was going to kill him. He spread everybody out. And he slept. He went across the creek and or stayed on one side of the creek. And he was at Bethel again and he slept. And buddy, he had an all-night wrestling match with God. It was him and God. And he wrestled and wrestled. And it was the pre-incarnate Christ that wrestled with him. And finally the pre-incarnate, he touched the hollow of his thigh and he walked with the limp. And buddy, when he got down there and he held on for dear life, he said, I'm not letting go. Do you give me a blessing? That's it. And I'm going to tell you what happened. When the change took place was this. And I look at this two ways. He was wrestling with God, but he was also wrestling with himself. See, because this is who I wrestle with more than anybody. I don't have to wrestle with God that much because I know God's right. I got it nailed down. I know God's right. Do I always want to do what God wants? No. So I have a wrestling match with me. I look in the mirror every day, and I have a wrestling match with me about, you know, you sorry. I'm looking, boy, I just like to smack myself sometime, huh? I mean, I'm wrestling with me because I just, you know, and here's the thing. Nothing's going to change till we have that wrestling match with God and that wrestling match with ourselves, and we finally just give up, wave the white flag, and say, God, here it is. I'm going to just give you everything. You know, because we're trying to hold on and give God just a little bit, you know, and we're just, you know, and we're holding on to so much. And I'm telling you what, nothing will change in your life. Nothing will change your heart. So you give everything to God. When he finally, you might be limping when it's over with. You might be limping like Jacob was, but I'm going to tell you what, nothing will change because the heart has to change. You think about people, look at Judas in the Bible, in the New Testament. Judas Iscariot, you know, he's the one that betrayed Jesus when he died on the cross. He walked with Jesus Christ every single day. The living word, heard him preach, heard him pray, knew that Jesus loved him, saw all the miracles that Jesus did, raising people from the dead, the whole nine yards, and guess what? Heart never changed. He was loved his money, huh? Thinking about that belly, loved his money, and that's representative, not just eating, but just consuming. Selfishness. All he worried about was himself. Walking with the Lord. So geographically, close proximity to Jesus Christ did not change his heart. Because, see, we can get pretty close. And he's not very far, the Bible said. We talked about that in Sunday school. He's not very far from every one of us now. But it's when we finally see who and what we are. And we get to the end of ourself and we finally say, okay, God, here it is. That's when the change. And so this year, you know, we can make resolutions till we're blue in the face. We can say, well, you know what, I need to change. Larry said, well, Larry, you know, I'm praying that I don't gain 20 more pounds in the upcoming year. You know how you're going to not gain 20 more pounds in the next year? When you look at that bag of crunchy Cheetos laying on the counter and say, all right, I'm making a choice not to eat them. That's right? We all do that, right? Don't put them in front of me. Huh? It's you know, nothing's going to change. Right? Until I do something different. Listen, and so, you know, the geographic, just being around, listen, it's good to be around preaching. It's good to be in church. That's good, because you're going to maybe hear something that you never heard. Oh, that's good. But the change will not take place until you let Jesus Christ come into your life. It's, you know, you have to ask him. You have to ask him for forgiveness. You have to ask him to come into your life. Just, you know, it doesn't work through osmosis. You know, I'm going to get close and it's going to rub off. No, it's, you've got to ask him to come into your life. Nothing changes. And for those of us that are saved, listen, you know, nothing changes till we make the choice to do something different, do something more, get rid of something in our life we don't need, add something to our life that we do need. You know, really take to heart the word of God. Nothing will change. You'll be sitting here like that, like next year, the same spiritual condition, place, wherever you are spiritually that you are today. It only changes as we seek or make the right choices. Listen, we got to face ourselves and confess to God that we're a sinner and ask Jesus Christ to come into our life and give up wrestling with God and give up wrestling with ourselves and honestly give ourselves over to the Lord. And, you know, that's when we're going to make see some change in the year to come. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word and that you teach us through your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, and speaking to our hearts. And, you know, Lord, you know it all. Lord, we can't deceive you. We're not going to be deceptive with you. You know the reality of every heart and life that's here. Lord, it's just when we become help us to become honest with ourselves, Lord, and we can be honest with you, Lord, and just give up the fight, Lord. Turn it all over to you. Wave the flag and